Well, thanks for coming this morning. Got a few still coming in. You can see that the tape has been broken and some snuck on through, Kelly, back there. Jim Birdwell started it, so we're going to blame Jim. He started, Darren Ford, we'll blame him for it. But there was a reason for that today, and we'll go through that here in just a little bit. Before we get started this morning, we're going to say a prayer. Is there anything or anybody we need to pray for?
My sister-in-law, Nancy, she has a brain tumor, so she's looking at a 10 to 12 hour surgery on Tuesday.
Okay. Is there anything else? Beth?
The Melton's grandbaby.
Clue me in. I've been gone, so.
Rob Melton's daughter that was pregnant, she had a baby this week. It's 3 pounds, I think 7 ounces.
She was premature, right?
Yeah, she wasn't due until around graduation time, so like later in May.
They have a granddaughter or grandson?
Grandson.
Okay. Okay, anything else? We had a safe trip. We're back from Florida. We enjoyed our time away. It was nice and warm down there. 75 degrees, 80 degrees. It was nice to be away, but we came back and it's nice here, so we brought it back with us. Well, let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, as we come before you this morning, we just give thanks to you for all that you do for us, Father, as we just take this time this morning for an hour here and study from your word. Father, help us to put this in our hearts and our minds in what we learn today, and as we go out into all the world, and just to be the example that we should be and to teach others about you. Father, we thank you for your son and what he did for us. And that's the whole reason we're here today, is because of what was done for us. Father, at this time we pray for Justine's sister-in-law. As she's going into surgery this week, just be with the doctors and give them the wisdom and all that needs to be for the surgery that's coming up. Give her sister-in-law strength to get through this. We pray that you'll put your healing hand upon her. We think of Rob Melton's grandson, and just watch over that little innocent little baby and just protect him and help him as he continues to grow physically and get stronger and stronger. Father, we sin and we all make mistakes each and every day, and we thank you for that forgiveness that we receive through your son. In Jesus' name, amen. So you're probably wondering, you know, Jim Birdwell broke the, now Kurt and Kelly Hewitt both sat in there. They're not supposed to sit there. I wanted everybody up here this morning. But you're probably wondering why I did that. I wanted everybody up here this morning. Yolanda said to me this morning when I walked in, she said, well, I always think everybody should be up here. And I've kind of agreed with that. Come on up, Kelly and Kurt. Come on down. You're the next contestant. See, look at this. This is a great example, guys. They're leading by example. First of all, so I didn't have to yell so loud. I tend to yell sometimes, so I don't have to yell. Secondly, we're a family, right? Are we a family?
Yes.
We're a family. We should be close. We should be together. We should want to be by each other when we come together on Sunday mornings. We need to at least act like we like each other. I know Ed, he's back in that corner, so we kind of leave him back in the corner a little bit. He bites every now and then. No, we're a family. But most of all, the reason I did this is because I want you guys to turn around and look at something for a second. Look at all these empty seats that we have. Now, nobody was supposed to be back there, but I just counted approximately total about 70 seats in here that are empty. And if you look at these seats, what does this represent? This represents one soul that's not here. one soul that is not here today. Just stop and think about that for a minute. What does God feel like when one soul turns and comes back? Jesus said in Luke 15:7, he said this. He says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. One sinner, just one person. How about the parable of lost coin? You guys remember that? I apologize. I kind of have a cold here going. So, look at Luke 15, 8 through 10. I'll read that. Luke 15, 8 through 10. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Over one sinner who repents. In your mind, you could probably picture what's going on in heaven. We all kind of have our own thought of what heaven looks like and what's going on up there. And so you can only imagine the joy that's happening in heaven. Should we feel that way too? I'm asking you that question. You don't have to answer it. But should we feel that way? I think we should. Lots of joy. What is our purpose on earth? As Christians, what is our purpose? Spread the gospel. Okay, look at Matthew 28. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? 28:19 and 20. We've read this a number of times. Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you, and lo, I am with you even, always even, to the end of the age. He said, go. He didn't give it as an option. It was a command to go. Sometimes I don't live up to that. I'll admit it. We've probably all been down that road at times. There's been times that I've been in situations where I could have said something to somebody and Satan's over here saying, no, Ron, don't say anything. Don't say anything because they're going to look at you kind of weird. And God said, Ron, say something. Just one thing. Say something, anything. Yeah, but Ron, they're going to look at you kind of weird. They're going to think you're kind of odd. Ron, it's your only chance to say something. Say it. It might be the only time they hear it. Yeah, but you're going to think you're weird. You're a Bible thumper. And God's over here going, Ron, say something. Say something, please. And I don't say anything. Have you guys been in that situation before? I've been there. It's that spiritual war within us. We hear about the spiritual war, the good against the bad within us. It's fighting. Satan's saying, no, don't say it. Don't say it. And God is saying, say something. We don't do it. But hopefully in the next 13 weeks or so, it's probably going to go longer than 13 weeks. I'm sorry to tell you. I hope I don't bore you to death. But in the next 13 weeks or so, we're going to learn how we can handle situations from this class. We're going to learn how, when we're in that situation, how we can start the spiritual conversation with somebody and to not only start it, but to also continue it and not fall short or not come up short like I just gave you the example of, where you just don't follow through and do what you should do. Here's the first, and this is kind of an introduction here. I'm trying to get us up to speed of what's going on here. First big step, there's two steps here to this class that we're going to do. Memorization of the scripture, that's huge. Memorization. But the second one's even bigger. It's internalization of the scripture. Take it, put it in your heart, and live it. Live it. Because that right there, and if you've read the book or started reading the book, you've found out that Randall, remember Randall? Randall was living it. And that was the best example right there for Mike. He said, there's that guy again, that guy that's always happy. There was something different about him because he was living it. There was, I needed to read something here to you guys real quick out of here. You grin at the sense of pride and accomplishment you feel when you're looking at the arrows positioned exactly 60 feet from your left foot. Now he's talking about somebody doing archery. You've done archery, Kurt. Who's shot a bow before? Anybody's done archery or even shooting a gun? You grin at the sense of pride and accomplishment you feel when looking at the arrows positioned exactly 60 feet from your left foot. But both arrows appear to be in tiny yellow elliptical at the center of the field round, the coveted bullseye. From where you stand, the arrows appear to be so close together that the fletchings are meshed together. The shaft of your last arrow is still vibrating slightly from the impact. Those standing close gently pat you on the back, while those watching from the gallery clap loudly in your reaction to your skills, hard work, and dedication, and composure under pressure. Field judges lift the target and begin walking it to you while your family and friends engage you in excited accolades. As you hug a dear friend, voluminous gasps come from the gallery. Something is wrong. You turn quickly to the audience only to see that they are staring at something. They are staring at your target. The target was carried to your shooting post by the judges. Your arrows are at the outer edge of the target, not even within any of the point rings. How could this be? Didn't you see those two arrows positioned perfectly in the center? Didn't the crowd see the same with the cheers and the clapping? Didn't everyone think that you'd hit the bullseye? The reality puts you into shock, disappointment, frustration, and bewilderment. How could you have been so wrong? Dennis, a dear friend and a brother in Christ, said to me, this is Michael speaking, Michael, everyone thinks that they've hit the religious bullseye. A statement so simple yet so profound. Everyone thinks they've hit the bullseye, everyone. Why does muscle and a shovel incite such primal emotion? Why do so many love the story and react so positively, even to the point of obeying the gospel of Christ? While so many others react with intense indignance, shock, it's a complete shock to the system. Everyone thinks they've hit the bullseye, but when someone carries the target to their feet and they are forced to realize that they have not even been close to the bullseye, it creates deep shock, terror, frustration, and perplexity. Don't you think you have hit the biblical bullseye? Can you now understand how good-hearted, God-fearing, Jesus-believing, moral, hard-working, do-the-right-thing religious people feel when presented with evidence that confirms that they have not hit the bullseye? Yes, it is easier to believe a lie heard 1,000 times than to believe one fact never heard before. Boy, that's true. It's so true. Throughout this lesson, we will examine Randall, his approaches, his responses, and his attributes that fostered his attitude of gentle, persistent love. We will also study Mr. Mike's attitude, his emotional responses, and the reasons why he believed the things he believed. We will cover a host of objections Mr. Mike offered to refute the truth, and we will find the tools, the methods, and the attitudes to spread the gospel message with greater comfort and confidence than ever before through this lesson. So, you'll need your Bible. Who brought their Bible? I'm sure we all brought a Bible today. A notepad and a stack of 3x5 cards. I have some of those for you. Index cards and a highlighter. I don't know if you'll need a highlighter. And a box of Krispy Kreme donuts. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your son's precious blood and his blood-bought in church, Father. We thank you for the written word. As we study the upcoming weeks, we ask that you'll bless us and just give us a renewed zeal for the lost that are around us, that we may be able to teach somebody to obey the gospel and to save that one soul. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Cards. These here are four. I'm going to give you guys a few, but I'm going to get more, so I'll have some. This is for scriptures that we're going to write down on. I'm going to give you guys all one today. You'll have a lot of scriptures to write down. And the point of this is, when I give you these scriptures, take these home and memorize and internalize these scriptures. This is key to this. Because when you're in a situation with somebody, if you've read the book, you'll see that Randall had a lot of it here. I know a lot of us do have a lot of memories. There's a lot that I have to go to memorize. I see Ed, we could say, hey Ed, where's this? He'll know where it's at. He studies a lot. That's a perfect example. Virgil, same way. Kurt. So it takes memorization and study. So that's going to be key to this. I'm going to give you guys, hey Kurt, would you hand some of these out? Just give one to everybody for today. And then we have action points. I'm going to give you action points. And this is the first four chapters. And in this is all to take home and apply this. Do this throughout the week. I'm going to give every couple one. You're going to get the first two chapters coming shortly. You just got three or four. Just one a couple. I don't know if I have enough printed off. Probably just get one card for a couple too if you want. They could probably share it. I'll make sure I get some more cards. Now this is important. This is so important that we do this stuff at home. If we want this class to work and we want to fill the chairs and fill it up with the souls, we have to work on this throughout the week. First, on your card, I gave you the first scripture I want you to write down is Acts 22:16. Thank you. Acts 22:16, that's your first one. This is one we need to start memorizing. It says, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Work on that one, memorize that. Where's that? Thanks, Darren. Everybody get something? Get one? There should be two pages and a card starting today. Everybody get Acts 22:16 written down? Okay. One person in the class, and this is going to be a discussion class. This is what's going to make it a little bit fun. I'm not going to be up here lecturing. It puts you to sleep sometimes. So I want one person in this class to tell, it can be anybody, tell us of your conversion if you want. It's going to do two things, or four things. Four powerful things by this person telling of their conversion. A, by sharing a story with a group, you are forced to recall the details, the people that influenced you, and your emotional and spiritual state prior to immersion. It's giving your story a voice, and it encourages all of us, every hearer in here. Wisdom will be gleaned from the story, as there are factors in your story that others will be able to relate to. And D, this exercise fosters confidence and courage within you. Does anybody want to tell their... Everybody, go ahead, Kelly.
Mine's not real great, but I was raised in the church. My parents were very faithful. My mom always made sure we were active in the church. I guess when I was about 13 on a Wednesday night, I went down. And I always wanted my dad to baptize me, but he didn't. The preacher at the time baptized me, and I was, like I said, about 13 years old.
Okay. That's great. I was 23 when I was baptized, and my wife at the time, my girlfriend, was a big influence in that, and her family, her grandfather, Ed, you guys know Ed, studied with me, and her grandmother studied with me, Stacy studied with me, as well as the preacher. I became pretty good friends with the preacher, minister at the church, so we studied after I got off work. Every Tuesday. Do you remember the Jewel film? Was it Jewel Miller? Is that right?
Yeah.
Film strips? Well, they put it on a CD. Yeah, I watched a lot of those. Those were cool. So, okay. Anybody else? Rod.
In reading the book, about three quarters of the way through, it almost fits me to a T. I had different questions.
Yeah.
But by the same token, it almost fit me to a T.
Yeah, me too.
And I was 40-something.
The thing about when I was reading this, he was raised Baptist, and I was raised Baptist, so I can see where he was, why he was saying what he was saying, where he was coming from with a lot of that. Okay, keep moving here. Why was there an urgency in Michael and Janetta to get baptized immediately? You guys remember? Or what do you think? Yeah, in the beginning, in the first chapter, I think it just mentions that they went off and were going to be baptized. I don't think it really mentioned, but I think there was an urgency there that they realized. Regarding your conversion, was there an urgency for you to get to the burial ground of water? Was there an urgency? I felt there was for me. What shift occurred in Michael's mind when the cop confessed that he was a Christian? You remember when he got pulled over and they're in the wrong part of town, and the cop walks up and he says, what are you doing here? Because you're not going to believe this. And the cop says, hey, I've heard it all. Go ahead and tell me. And he says, hey, we're heading to get baptized. And the cop's eyes just lit up. Really? And then he proceeded, where are you going? He says, well, I'm going to, I don't remember the congregation name. You guys remember? But anyway, it was in Nashville somewhere. And he said, well, I attend that congregation. What went through Michael's mind? Do you guys remember that?
Providence.
Yep. Province of God. What is that? What does province mean to you guys?
God saved.
Okay. I wrote down as care and guidance of God. Could we help? What do you guys think? Okay. The concept of divine providence. This week, can you guys write down three scriptures that you guys know of divine providence of God that you can think of off the top of your head? I've got some of the answers here. I could probably tell you a few of them. I'll just give you a few, and then you guys can look up some more later. Romans 8:28 on your cards. Colossians 1:16 and 17. Colossians, yeah, 1:16 and 17. Now, if you look at your action points for this week, remember we were talking about the conversion. Rod mentioned his, or Kelly mentioned his as well. You know, it says on that first week on the action points, do not minimize the importance of this exercise. Because we see the example, if you read of Paul's conversion, he's sharing his story in Acts 21, 27 and following. That it's important that we look at that. After reading about the men singing while Michael and Jeanette had changed into their baptismal garments, what would you say about the men's hearts? Do you guys remember what happened? They pulled up to the building, and who was at the building? What time was it? 12:45? The elders were there. Some of the deacons were there. What would you say about their hearts at 12:45 in the morning? Okay. Excited? Do you think they were excited because as excited as what we just read about in heaven? One soul. One soul. Why was Mike concerned about the time thinking that their loud singing would wake up the neighbors? Remember, they're changing and all the men were in there singing, waiting for them to come out into the baptistry. And he says, man, the neighbors are going to hear us. So why do you think he was concerned about that? There's no right or wrong answer, guys. Okay.
You don't want to be that person that's shunning people away. I mean, everybody wants to be friendly.
Okay.
You might think that you're actually pushing them away because you have people coming for you and they're going, oh man, it's them again.
Yeah, they're over there singing, making the noise. You know, we think the people living next door, we sing loud sometimes. Mm-hmm. You think, can they hear us? Which, that should be a good thing. Dave. Yeah.
Totally different thing.
Yeah.
I mean, how many of us would be thrilled to have people next door in a loud, raucous party, boisterous party, wake us up?
Yeah.
You know, not knowing what the reason is.
Right.
You know.
Right.
Going back to the timing, way up 30 at night, I'm assuming this was probably a black congregation.
Yes.
But say we get a telephone call from you or Kurt. We've got a chain, don't we, phone that we call everybody. Say you or Kurt or somebody, Ed, somebody was studying with someone. 12:30, 1 o'clock at night, we're having a baptism, and we go on the phone, call everybody. How many people do you think show up?
Yeah.
Well, quite a few. You've already got them out of bed.
Might as well get up and head on to the church building. Yeah. Well, go ahead, Dave.
One thing, too, that I noticed in there that I thought was important was not only did these men show up at 12:45 in the morning, they were guys. They weren't just like, well, throwing on the jeans and the t-shirt and their crappy tennis shoes. I mean, they dressed up.
Yeah.
Because it was that important. To them,
well, it, like Virgil said, said how many would really come out as a congregation here? A lot of us are spread out. I mean, we're all the way to Johnstown, to Loveland, to north of Windsor to Eaton to Greeley. That's a long ways to travel in, so we don't know that situation. I'm sure they were fairly close. I mean, it was in a major city. We don't know that. But it still says a lot about their hearts.
That area of Nashville, too, I mean, I don't know if anyone's been to a church in the South, but you don't go to church in anything but your Sunday best ever. Like, you just, it's not growth.
Yeah.
You don't do it.
Yeah. Anybody that's from the South, Ed knows.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yeah, where your church clothes.
Yeah.
Even if you're going to clean the church, wear your church clothes.
I wore some that had some holes in my pants once, and they said, those church clothes? I said, yeah, they're holy.
But also, when I
get it?
I think being loud at night, honestly, you interrupt a lot of bars, and there's a lot of college student housing around that area, too.
Okay. Yeah. They put in the book here that it might have been his worldliness or spiritual immaturity, you know. I think we all would have thought probably a little bit about that, you know, waking up the neighbors and making all that noise. So, ask yourself the following question. Should immersion into Christ be urgent? I think probably most of us have done that already. But should it be urgent? I think it, in my opinion, I think so, yes. We see the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't delay. He went right down into the water and was baptized.
Ron?
Yes, sir.
I think about Paul and Silas.
Okay.
When they're in jail, with the earthquake, they've been beaten in stocks and so forth, and this jailer is a believer.
Yeah, and then...
It's pretty obvious that Paul and Silas probably needed some medical attention. Did they go to the hospital and get taken up and taken care of before they went baptized the jailer?
Well, I just read that the other day, and it doesn't seem like it. I mean, it just...
It seems to tell me like when a person realizes that they're lost.
Yeah, yeah.
That's top priority. What have you got to do to be in a safe state needs to be done. And right then, whether it's 12 o'clock at night or whenever.
Well, even Paul's conversion, you know, we see what happened on the road. Go ahead, Ed.
There's a story, you know, a lot of people like to bring their family and stuff like that, so their baptism. But there was a story a preacher told one time, and from what I understand, it was true. Gospel meeting, and a preacher told the audience at the end, at the invitation, he said, I want you all to go home. I want you to think about what we said. And then tomorrow night when you come back, we'll offer the invitation. Well, it happened to be that night, it was about a Chicago fire. And many people died. So when the question is immersion urgent, I think it is.
Yeah.
I mean, if one is ready to do it, by the way.
Yeah. I think part of it too is that a lot of times, a lot of people think too that I have to know a lot more. I have to know so much more, and I'm just going to wait. I have to know more. I don't know enough. If you know enough, if that person knows enough, what puts them into the blood-bought church, into the watery grave, into the kingdom, do it. Am I right? Go ahead.
I was reading an article. Now, he would definitely, what I would call being saved and what he would call being saved is two different things, but nonetheless, you know, he was supposed to be in his prime, he was a friend of presidents. And this article pointed out that JFK knew Billy Graham, and supposedly he had called him and asked him to come to the White House or something. He wanted to visit with him. Of course, Billy Graham was concerned about his salvation. Billy Graham was sick. The cold or something, said he didn't want to go because of that. The next day he left, went to Dallas, that was it. But it was within a few days off that, and Billy Graham put it off because he said, you know, but I mean, in our lives, you know, we need to be aware of the urgency of salvation.
Yeah. Okay, Rod.
You know, a lot of people don't realize the urgency of baptism because there's so many different stories out there about to be saved. That to bring
Dave, and then Dallas.
You were saying.
Now, keep in mind, real quick, this is a discussion class. If it takes all day to discuss, we're going to do that. There's no time limit. If it goes 26 weeks, we're going to go 26 weeks. So, you got to put up with me that long.
You were saying a lot of times people have the excuse or whatever, you know, in their own mind, well, I don't know enough. If you look at Matthew 28 in 19:20, it says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. Notice the sequence. Make disciples, baptize them.
Yep.
You know, basically, once a person's convicted of
that's a very good point, Dave. Yeah. He didn't say go out and make sure they know everything first and then baptize them. He said baptize them
and then,
yeah. Very good point.
Well, I love studying the scriptures. I mean, where in the scriptures does it say be knowledgeable and then have faith and act?
Right.
The scriptures command us to, you can't be saved by faith alone.
Right.
And part of that action that is commanded by God for our salvation is baptism.
Yep. Yep.
So I think that it's kind of our job to ensure that we teach people our salvation is
okay. Dallas was here, and then I'll get you.
I don't know if you remember or not, but when you was going to Morgan, we had this guy, a visitor, came one morning, and he went probably towards the front, sat down, and the preacher didn't have a particularly sermon on baptism, you know, and remission of your sins and all that. But for some reason, it touched this man's heart. So whenever the invitation was offered, he walked up front and Bill baptized him. Later on that afternoon, he died. And a voice stuck in my head. We didn't know this man.
I wasn't there, but I remember hearing about it. I wasn't there at the time, but I do remember hearing about it.
About just in the nick of time.
Well,
yeah.
Is it nick of time or is it providence?
Could be.
Yeah. Yep. Greg.
I think this may just be one more example of how, as a society, we have accommodated Christianity to whatever we feel like. We talked about this, and I've said this before, when you are convicted to know that you need to be saved, you can't get saved fast enough.
Yeah.
And yet, a lot of times it's, well, let me call my grandparents and let them come to town so that they can watch, and we'll do it, you know, in a week or a few days or whatever. And as we hear, you know, things can happen in the meantime, and
yeah,
you're still lost. And I think, you know, I equate this to, in the course of, I've been reading a daily thing where we're going to read through the Bible the whole year, and spent the last couple of months with the Exodus story. And one thing you keep hearing about the Exodus story is, God says, I have my way of, I want you to do things. And, you know, and it's easy for us in the culture to say, well, yeah, I don't know what to do. You know, I could be with the family on Wednesday nights, but then, you know, there's a good TV show on at 7:30 or something.
Yeah.
And that's just how we are starting to live our Christianity.
Right. Okay. Good comments. Yes.
I was also raised in the church.
Yeah, I was raised in the Baptist church, and they did baptize, but not for the remission of sin. It was more of a show of faith, but they would always wait for a month or so and put it off. And in their mind, they thought they were right, but no, it's an urgency that we need to be baptized. Don't delay, that's for sure. So, anything else?
Sometimes we can get so focused on the word baptism, but it is Jesus Christ that we are getting.
Yeah.
If we're wet or whatever he told us to do, I mean, he might have thought of eight different things we had to do that weren't baptism. Baptism isn't really the thing we're doing. We are getting Jesus. I am wearing him. I am starting a relationship with him. I am accepting what he's done for me. And yeah, I can put off my baptism. I can take a bath on Sunday. I can wait. But I cannot wait to be with Jesus. And when that is what drives somebody,
yeah,
they will not wait because
yeah,
they know that's the avenue that God has decided. Baptism is the avenue to Jesus. It's the pathway. It's the way to him, and he's the highlight. He's the main act that we should be really pointing people to rather than saying,
just,
you know,
go get in the water.
Baptism,
yeah,
baptism, but Jesus. That is, I think, what creates that fire in someone. I got to do this tonight, not because I've been a little dirty. It's been a while since my last bath, but I got to do this because I am convicted that I need Jesus right now. Who cares if I die tonight, tomorrow, or in 50 years? I'm going to walk with Jesus from this moment.
So what you're saying is teaching them what is in it, what is in the baptism. It's just not getting yourself wet. It's what you're getting out of that, what's coming with it. When you're obeying the gospel, you're dying with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You're dying with him. Kelly.
I don't know any other way to put it, but one of the dumbest arguments I heard was that the Bible wasn't true because of the urgency, you know, towards God is coming soon, so you need to be saved. And, I mean, we know God's coming as a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming, so there's some urgency there, but we certainly don't know our own demise. God is a patient God.
Yeah.
And so our urgency should be because we don't know when our life is ending, not necessarily when God is ending. But I think especially my fault is that urgency we have to be baptized, we should have to help others become baptized because
yeah,
their demise is coming.
Yeah.
We should have that urgency to proclaim the word of God.
And that's pretty much what this class is focusing on, is to help others. But it's equipping us. You know, we know that situation we've been in. We've been buried with him. But we want to be able to equip ourselves to be able to start the conversation with somebody like Randall was able to do in the book. Okay. Ask yourself the following question. We just went through. What time do you guys usually stop? 10:20?
No.
Well, now? Okay, let me finish these last two here, and then we'll stop. We didn't even make it through chapter one, guys.
We got all the time.
Okay, we got all the time in the world. How would I react, or how would you react, if I received a phone call in the middle of the night to come to the building to witness a baptism? How would you feel?
You ought to feel honored.
You should feel honored, yeah. Well, I tell you what, when I'm sleeping and I'm tired, man, I don't want to get up. I remember one time, you guys remember Memba and his family? It was about 1 a.m. I get a phone call and I'm sleeping good. I'm sawing logs. Nice and warm. It was freezing cold out and I'm in my warm bed and Memba calls, "Hey, Ron, my car's broke down. Can you come help me out at 1 a.m? I did not want to get out of bed, but I did. And I complained all the way to town while doing it, but I did it. But yeah, I thought about that. So think about that. How would you feel? Would our elders come to the building? Would the deacons come to the building if somebody wanted to be baptized at 12:45 in the morning? If I got that call, I probably would do it. Lee, would you do it? All right. Ben, where's Ben? I know Ben would do it too.
I'd do it, but I won't be in a suit and tie.
Oh, no. Suit and tie required, right? Kurt showed up and his PJs picked his kids up last night.
Come on,
he was
man.
In the car. He didn't come out. I just had to beat him up on that a little bit. So. Okay. One more question. We got to stop here. Are we sometimes too reserved in our singing? Are we sometimes too reserved in our singing? Ask yourself that. I think sometimes we are. I just don't sound very good. I don't sound as good as the Fists. Kelly, she's got a great voice. I can't even compete with her. I've thought that through my mind. There's others that sing so much better around me. Linda.
Well, if you go to the next page, he says, what do you think of their singing? It's just as pure.
Yeah. Yeah. He goes on and talks a little bit more about it later. Yeah. So in other words, are we sometimes too concerned about our singing skills or our personal performance? Are we ashamed or embarrassed? That's the thing. Yes.
I don't have a good singing voice, but I figure it's the
Yeah. And does God care about what he hears come from our voices? No, he wants to know what's right here. What's coming from the heart. And that's the main thing. So today in singing, who's leading our songs? Let's hear it come up today, all right? Okay, we're going to call it quits. One thing real quick before I stop. Look at your action points for week number 2, real quick. I want you, this is a very important one. Can you guys, when you have that,